Hey, it's good to be with you. My name's Grady. Love you guys. Excited to get to come to Dahlonega. I come up here a lot. I've had two daughters that have graduated from the University of North Georgia right here. And then I have one that's an assistant women's basketball coach. So I come to a lot of basketball games. And I usually sit over kind of behind the bench. And so you can't miss my family. My wife and I come. We usually have a few brown children with us. We adopted three. And they're usually tagging along. And they're like the mascot of UNG basketball. So if you ever come to a girls' game, come find me. I'd love to meet you and get to know you and hang out with you. But it's good to see you. Hey, we're going to look today at Luke 5. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and find it. Josh Allen asked me to show y'all a video as a public service announcement. So I've got it on the screens for you to watch as we get started tonight.
Today we're talking about pre-meal prayer. Very confusing subject. A lot of people don't know when to pray, what to pray for, how to pray, who to pray. Hey, you want me to pray? You pray? I don't know. All very confused. We're going to cover it all today. Let's get started. Chips and salsa. Sometimes they bring it to the table before you're even seated. There's no need to pray for that. Lots of people wonder about appetizers. Do you pray for them? Do you not pray for them? No prayer is necessary for an appetizer if you have entrees coming out later. Salad. That is the most confusing thing on the prayer continuum. If it's a side salad or an appetizer salad, no need for prayer there. Now, if it's a main course salad, where you're bringing it out with the rest of everyone else's meal, that then is going to require some kind of prayer. But I put that kind of in a separate category. For the most part, when you think about salad, just remember this. If it requires dressing, it doesn't require a blessing. Do I pray for coffee? No. Are you a psychopath? No one wants to be next to the person at Starbucks that's praying over a latte. You weirdo. Soup. Do you pray for soup? Do not pray for soup. Only bowl-related soup. Anything smaller than that, it's always off the hook. I like to say, if it comes in a cup, no need to lift up. Everyone knows if you order a hamburger, that's going to require prayer. But if you order sliders, that does not require prayer. It's a little glitch in the system a lot of people are not aware of. Potato skins, no prayer. Baked potato, prayer. Ask any Bible-believing Christian, they're going to have a different policy on fries. Some say, never eat the fries. Some say, eat as many as you want. Here's the policy on fries. Up to three fries is acceptable to eat prior to the prayer. That brings us to dessert. Always a very confusing situation. A lot of times people go out to a show, go to a movie. Hey, should we grab some dessert afterward? Yeah, let me get the creme brulee. I love cheesecake. You don't need to pray for that. You've already prayed for your meal earlier in the night. Do you hold hands before you pray? That depends on your situation. If it's a personal family gathering, some close-knit Bible study of some sort, sure, a whole hand wouldn't be uncomfortable. Now, if you're on a Tinder date, that might throw off the mood. Most of the confusion surrounding pre-meal prayer comes from when to actually pray. Let me just say, on behalf of waiters all over the world, please pray when your waiter is not there. There's nothing worse than a waiter coming out with two full arms of fajitas, and you're over there mid-prayer with Jabez. Like, what are you doing? Last but certainly not least, who at the table volunteered to lead the prayer? Lots of people say, the man should lead the prayer. Why is that? I'm not sure. 2018, maybe we should get that rule adjusted at some point in the near future. A lot of people operate under the most spiritual person at the table. They're going to be the one that should pray because that prayer is going to be the most powerful and effective. It's not obviously a pastor, a missionary, even a Christian blogger of some sort. Even a volunteer youth pastor, that prayer is going to be a little less effective, but it's still going to qualify. Every person sitting at the table with obviously more spiritual people around you, you're kind of off the hook because I feel like God would be like, hey, how come you only bless this meal? You'd be like, I don't know. Ask the pastor. He works for me. Today we're trying to.
All right, I want you to have a chance to see kind of a silly video. John Chris did a great job explaining all the rules on prayer, but I showed you the video for the last part where he talks about the different levels of spiritual person that should pray. As a pastor, I feel that a lot when I go out to eat with people. Like, it's like my job to pray over the meal or pray at the various event that I attend. And so we have this kind of idea in our mind that there are spiritual people and just peon everyday Christians or less spiritual people. And we kind of feel like that the vocational guys, the missionaries, the pastors, John Chris said the Christian bloggers, they're in a different level. And what God has called them to do is more special or more focused or more important than maybe what God's calling you to do. Tonight I want to talk to you about a new mission. You've been talking about all things new. And tonight we're going to look at a new mission. What is it that God is calling you to do? Now listen, there are kind of different approaches people take when they talk about mission. Some feel like, hey, I'm not called to full-time Christian ministry, so I'm kind of off the hook. You know, God's not going to require a lot of me. Or other people feel like what I am called to do is so less important that God really doesn't care. And I have a theological word for both of those, baloney. God cares. He's called you to do something great for the kingdom. You weren't saved just to sit and be comfortable and to be apathetic. You were called for a purpose. God has something great he wants each and every one of you to do. And we're going to discover that together in Luke chapter 5. So let's read some scripture together. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight. So I'm going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to skip some and read some more verses in this chapter together. On one occasion, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter's boat, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John. They were there too, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when Peter, James, and John had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Drop down to verse 27. And I want to show you a different person Jesus calls. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We call him Matthew. He's the one that wrote the book of Matthew, sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Peter, James, and John leave everything to follow Jesus. Then Jesus goes and finds a Roman IRS agent working in a tax booth named Matthew Levi. And he leaves everything to follow Jesus. Now, all of these guys, Peter, James, John, Matthew, they all become pretty famous in the kingdom. These aren't lightweights. I mean, these guys wrote a lot of the books in our New Testament. One day, They're minding their own business, doing their own thing, fishing, collecting taxes, and literally they drop it all to follow Jesus. Why do they do that? Why would they do that? Would any normal person just up and drop everything and start following a guy? I don't know. I have a theory about this. It's just a theory. I can't prove it necessarily. But I think Jesus probably had interactions with all of these guys before we get to Luke 5. I mean, I don't know if y'all are aware, but Luke 4 comes before Luke 5. And in Luke 4, Jesus is hanging out at Peter's house. See, he was teaching in the synagogues one day, and Peter invited him over to his house. And in Peter's house, in his living room, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And it's kind of a big deal. Word got out that Jesus was healing people in Peter's house. And so all the people of the village come to Peter's house, and he begins healing. Jesus heals a lot of them in Peter's living room. So I know he had met Peter, James, and John. I know he had probably had interactions with them. I don't know what kind of interactions they had growing up. Maybe they played Little League together. I don't know. But the point is that this was not the first time that Jesus had spoken to Peter. That's why when Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, can I use your boat?" When Jesus says that to Peter, Peter goes, "Yeah, sure, let's go." And he does what Jesus asked him to do. Then we get to this guy named Levi. And see, I think Jesus knew Levi too. Earlier in Luke's gospel, he talks about a baptism service that John the Baptist, not this John that was fishing, but another John the Baptist, was actually at the Jordan River baptizing people. And at the baptism service, Jesus came to John to be baptized. Not because of repentance of sin, Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of. He came to identify with us and show us an example of what we need to do. So Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized of John, and guess who's there? A lot of different people, as Luke mentions, but one group that's there being baptized by John is a group of tax collectors. And we don't know if Levi was one of them, but in all likelihood, he probably could have been, or he could have been at least watching or standing around when Jesus got baptized. Matthew was probably there checking things out. And lo and behold, I have a feeling that Jesus and Matthew probably had some kind of encounter at the baptism services John was doing at the Jordan. So when the tax collectors come to John and say, "We want to be baptized," John says, "Hey, before you can do that, you've got to stop overcharging people." Tax collectors were hated. They did not like them. They were despised. And the reason they were despised is because Rome used Jews to collect taxes from Jewish people. And they didn't just take what Rome told them to take. They took a lot more. They would walk up to someone, and they had these enforcers called Roman soldiers, and they'd walk up to you and go, "Today, you need to give me half of everything you have for your taxes." Now, Rome may only want 10%, but those guys said, "We want half," and they kept the other 40. So it was a pretty good financial deal for a tax collector, but they were hated. They had abandoned their culture. They had abandoned their people, and the Jews hated tax collectors. They weren't considered Jewish anymore. They couldn't come to worship anymore. They flat did not like them. And so when Jesus gets to Matthew's booth and says, "Hey, this tax collecting thing, you've been to the Jordan River, you've repented, you stopped charging people over what the government says." Jesus says, "This gig of collecting taxes isn't working out too good for you. Why don't you come follow me? Leave this stupid job. I'll give you a new job." Matthew does it. He drops everything and follows Jesus. It's a pretty incredible story. And both accounts teach us something about the mission that I believe God is calling each of you to. It's a new mission. There's some things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see this. This new mission is for all kinds of people. I want you to hear something tonight. If you don't hear anything else, God is for you. He's for you. He's for everybody. That's on every page of your Bible. It screams it in every story. God loves everyone. He created everyone. And Jesus has come to save everyone from their sins. God is inviting you to be forgiven of your sins, to give those to him, and he's going to give you his righteousness, and he's inviting you to join him in his kingdom work. You say, Brother Gray, how do you know God's for everybody? Well, look at verse 1 that we read. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing into him. See, Jesus is talking to the crowds. The crowds are there. Jesus is inviting anybody in the crowd that wants to show up to come to him. Guess what? He's inviting anybody tonight to come to him. That's what we are all about. That's what we should be all about. That's what Christ Place is all about. That's what Revive should be all about. We want everybody. We want anybody, whosoever will. We don't care the color of your skin. We don't care your background, where you came from. We don't care if you have money or if you're poor like a preacher. We don't care. God wants you, anybody who wants to come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. God wants them to hear it, and he wants them to accept him. You know, when people think about coming to Revive, do they know that we're for everybody? When they think about coming to our church, to the church where you attend, do they know that God loves them and that God wants them to be a part of his kingdom? Are we welcoming? You know, Jesus sure was. In verse 3, he starts by talking to a bunch of old fishermen. Then in verse 27, he's talking to a hated tax collector. In verse 29, he's having a party with a bunch of tax collectors. In verse 30, he's talking to the religious leaders, the old Pharisees. Every level of life, every spiritual level of his day, it doesn't matter. God wants anybody. He is for you. You know, we live in a big world. There are 8 billion people on our planet. And Jesus is inviting every one of them to come and be a part of his kingdom. How does he do that? He uses us. He uses me. He uses you. He does that through us. Everybody shouldn't go be a missionary, but some should. Everyone's not called to go overseas, but some are. And if God is calling you to that, man, I'm cheering for you. I'm for you. Christ Place is for you. Revive is for you. We're for you. Because how else is God going to invite 8 billion people into his kingdom if we don't get involved? If we don't get in the game? You know, the statistics are staggering. 3.2 billion of the 8 billion don't have access to the gospel. 3.2 billion people. That's over 7,000 people groups in our world have no access. They have no one to tell them about Jesus. 2 out of 5 people walking the planet have never even heard the name of Jesus. You look at those statistics, and we desperately need people to go. We need some of you to go. Why should you give to missions? Why should you go on mission? Because there are billions and billions of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And it's our job, it's our mission to tell them. You say, Brother Grady, I hear you. But I'm in school. Okay, let's talk about school for a minute. There are 19,000 UNG students. Where are they? Why aren't they here? Because most of them don't know Jesus. They say 60% of people in Northeast Georgia don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 60%. There are 7,000 UNG students at Dahlonega alone. That means 4,000 of your friends that you pass every day don't know Jesus. And who's going to tell them? That's why you're here. That's why God sent you to UNG. It wasn't to get an education. That's not why you're here. That's just like gravy, okay? It's not the potatoes, man. The potatoes are for you to tell people about Jesus. And we want to reach as many people as we can. We cannot do it without you. We're never going to reach UNG students without you. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. The mission is for all kinds of people. Second, the mission is for those who recognize their brokenness. Peter is out with Jesus on a boat one day. Now, just a day or so before, he was in this big healing service in the middle of his living room. So he's heard Jesus teach in the synagogue. He's had a meal and invited him over to his house. He's watched Jesus heal his mother-in-law, heal a bunch of people in his village. And now Jesus is going to tell Peter how to fish. And Peter is going to respond to Jesus telling him how to fish by trying to boss Jesus around. Do you ever do that? Do you ever try to boss Jesus around? Peter did. He was really good at it. He tried to do it a bunch of times. And he's going to try to boss Jesus around on this occasion. Jesus is going to say, hey, Peter, let's go out a little deeper. Let's do some fishing. Peter's going to go, Jesus, man, you don't understand. It's hot. It's in the middle of the day. We are night fishermen. We don't fish during the day. Fish don't bite during the day, and we don't fish during the day, Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, Peter, I want you to go a little deeper. And then he's going to say, but Jesus, you don't understand. We have these nets, and the nets that we have are like shallow fishing nets. They're not like for deep water fishing because the fish, Jesus, don't bite during this time of day, so we don't have deep water. That these are for shallow fishing. And Jesus is going to say, Peter, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to go a little deeper. And I want you to get those nets that you just cleaned, and I want to get them dirty again. And I want to catch some fish. Peter, will you just do what I'm asking you to do? Will you just do it? Will you stop making excuses and just go a little deeper? You know, we treat Jesus that way a lot of times, don't we? Jesus says to Peter, you know, you just saw what I did in your house, man. Come on. And that's what Jesus says to us. He says, man, you know what I've done in your life. You know how good I've been to you. You know how I've taken care of you and watched over you. You know how I loved you and forgiven you of your sins. And we try to boss Jesus around. Jesus comes to us and says, look, will you just go a little deeper? Will you just do what I'm asking you to do? And lo and behold, Peter does it. And they catch all of these fish. And the boat starts to sink. And they call their friends to come in their boat, and they start loading fish in their boat, and their boat starts to sink. And you got to see the wheels turning in Peter's mind. He's thinking, Jesus, you are the best fishing buddy I have ever had. You come back tomorrow, Jesus, and we're going to catch all kind of fish. We're going to sell them. We're going to make a lot of money. Jesus, you are my new best friend. That's what Peter's thinking. But that's not what happens. Because this gets to Peter. He says, wait a minute, this is not about the fish. This guy controls the fish. I've seen him control demons. I've seen him heal people. And he can even control the fish. And Peter falls on his knees in the fish. Can you smell it? Can you feel? I mean, he gets on his hands and knees in, like knee deep in fish in this boat. And he cries out, look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm too sinful, Jesus. I know myself. I'm too sinful to be around you. Peter is struck by the power of Jesus. He's blown away by who Jesus is, and he realizes that Jesus is God and that he is holy. And Peter realizes how sinful he really is. He's knee deep in fish in front of his co-workers and his friends and his business partners. And he just falls in the fish and begins to worship and declare to Jesus his own sinfulness. How do you think Jesus felt about that? Here's a fisherman, a grown fisherman, and he's at his knees in fish talking about his sinfulness. I wonder how Jesus would feel about you getting honest and talking about your sinfulness. How does he feel when we talk about our sinfulness to him? You know, Jesus isn't surprised by your sin. He knows all about it already. You say, Brother Grady, you don't know what I've done. I've done some pretty secret things. I've done some pretty dark things. I don't even know if Jesus knows about some of those things. He knows. He knows. And he loves you anyway. He knows exactly who you are. He knows all about your hidden secret sins. He's not surprised. He's not ticked off at you. He loves you. He's for you. Now, sometimes I meet people and they say, I can't do anything for God. I can't live for God. I can't be a part of the kingdom because I've hooked up with this guy or this girl. Say things like, I've had an abortion. Say, I stole some money or I'm addicted to this drug or this alcohol or can't serve God because I look at really bad stuff online or go to strip clubs. And God says, I know all about that. And I love you anyway. And I sent my son to die on the cross so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for your sin. If you will just repent, if you will just trust in me, I'll clean all that up. I'll welcome you into the kingdom. I'll give you a brand new mission. All I need from you is for you to put your yes on the table. Peter says, I can't be in your presence. Jesus says, get up. You've been fishing for fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. Recognizing your sin like Peter did, that's a tough pill to swallow. Because, frankly, most of us think of ourselves as pretty good. We think, I'm a pretty good person. Christian people, they go around, look, I know bad people, better than them. I know mean people, better than them. I know dumb people, I'm better than them. I know lots of people, and you know what? I'm pretty good. Pretty good person. And we even say things like, you know what? I'm a pretty good person, but I'm going to go to Revive. Or I'm going to go to Christ Place on Sunday. And I'm going to be a better person. Because good people can always be better people. So I'm going to go do that. But you see, that's the wrong kind of comparison. It's not about how good you are compared to other people. It's how good you are compared to a holy God. That's really what it's all about. When we look at our perfectness compared to God's holiness, we see that we're just like old Peter. All we can do is fall in the fish and cry out to God for mercy. God's word teaches that he loves you. He knows all about it. He loves you anyway. And if you'll just put your yes on the table, he'll clean you all up. Take all that sin away and give you a new mission. See, one day you're going to stand before God. And all that's going to matter is if you ever fell on your knees and confessed your sins and repented of them and turned and gave your life to him. Now, you may not like that. That may make you mad. And it's kind of funny because there's some people in our story, it made them mad too. They were called Pharisees. We see them at the very end. They didn't like it when Jesus confronted them about their sin. They got ticked off. See, the Pharisees had it all. They were wealthy. They had success. They had a lot of nice things. They were considered religious and pious and always went to church. And Jesus is going to look them in the eye and say, I'm not for good people to get better. That's not why I've come. I'm not come for good people or righteous people. I've come for sinners. Which is great news because I am one. And you are too. If you want to be on this new mission and do something great for the kingdom, you have to realize your brokenness and turn it all over to Jesus. Jesus' mission is for all kinds of people. Jesus' mission is a call specifically for those who recognize their brokenness. Next, third, we see that Jesus' mission is a call to obedience and surrender. It begins when we recognize that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's where it starts. It starts there. But to really be on mission, it requires more than that. God wants more. He wants more from you. He wants you to go a little deeper, to take the next step. He's inviting you into his kingdom to help build the kingdom. Luke 5 starts that way. Jesus asked Peter first to borrow his boat. See it? He says, can I have your boat? Then he says, hey, can I have those nets over there? Those clean nets? Can I get them dirty again? Catch some fish? Then he asked him to go all in and follow him. We see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus is calling men and women to leave everything and go all in. To leave it all and give him everything. Let's make it personal for a minute. Jesus comes to you and says, I want your boat, whatever that is. And then he comes to you and says, hey, and I want a little more. I want your nets too, whatever that is. And you're living your life and he's blessing you and you're prospering and doing what he's called you to do. And then Jesus says, I want more. I want your yes. I want your everything. I want your all in. I want you to say yes to Jesus no matter what he asked you to do. That's the disciples' response in our story today. That's what Jesus ultimately wants of you and me, to leave everything and follow him. It's like Isaiah responded when he said, here am I, send me. And that helps us see the last thing I want to see in our story today is Jesus is calling us to a mission that goes beyond us. Peter, all you have ever thought of your whole life is about fish. Levi, Matthew, all you've ever thought of your whole life is about collecting taxes. I got something better for you guys. I got something bigger and more important for you to think about. Listen, young person, I don't know what Jesus is calling you to do. I don't know what the new mission looks like for you. It may be to give something that's valuable to you to him. It may be to go somewhere. Frankly, you don't want to go. Maybe he's asking you to do that. Maybe it's serve in some way right where you are. Jesus is calling you to something. He's calling you to a new mission. Hey, what if on our way out tonight, someone in the back just came up to you and said, hey, they're dressed real nice. Say, hey, I want to give you $1 billion. You'd be like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Would you quit school? I probably would. I want to give you $1 billion to feed hungry people around the world. Now, I know you're going to need to spend some of the money on travel, some of the money on yourself to live on. That's fine. But I want you to spend the bulk of the $1 billion, $1 billion, deposit in your account, and I want you to spend it on feeding hungry people around the world. And let's just say that you meant to. You really did. You had every intention of doing it, but you just got busy. You know, you paid off the student loans, and you helped a couple of other people with their student loans. I mean, you got $1 billion. And you do a little traveling to check out hungry people around the world, and then, you know, you upgrade this and you upgrade that, and, you know, you help out some family and friends, and before you know it, $1 billion is gone. You had this incredible opportunity to make a difference, and you squandered it. You wasted it. You know, Jesus followers do this every day with the kingdom of God and the mission of God. He's invited you and me to be on mission for his glory, and we waste it. We squander it. We just live our own lives our own way like we don't even care. You say, well, I have other plans for my life. Why don't you write those plans in pencil and then give God the eraser? Let him change your plans. You say, well, bro, great, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be poor. And here's the cool thing. You don't have to be poor to be living for the kingdom and for the mission. You don't have to be poor, but you need to be willing to be poor. You say, I don't want to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Africa, but you need to be willing to go to Africa, if that's what God asks you to do. Put your yes on the table. What if everyone in this room tonight put their yes on the table? What if every follower of Jesus said yes? No matter what you ask me, Jesus, I'm going to do it. My yes is on the table. How would that change this campus? How would that change our state and our country? Just if everyone in this room, look what Jesus did when 12 guys, one of them went rogue, but 11 guys put their yes on the table. He shook the world with just 11. What if we all did that? What if our whole group put their yes on the table? It might be time for you to take a step. You know, I don't think it was Peter's first time meeting Jesus, Peter, James, and John. I don't think it was Levi, Matthew's first time. But when they met him, they started taking a step. And maybe it's time for you to take a step, for you to put your yes on the table. Maybe today you need to take a step and fall on your knees and confess your sin. Maybe that's your step. Maybe you've never repented of that and given the Lord Jesus control of your life. And maybe that's why you've come tonight, because you need to take that first step. Maybe, you know, you need to take a step and get involved more at Revive, or get involved more at Christ Place or serve somewhere that God is calling you to do. Maybe you need to sign up for a mission trip. I don't know what it is God's calling you to do, but I know he's calling you. And I know he's giving you a mission. He's giving you something to do right here, right now. So the question is, will you take a step and put your yes on the table? You know, the metaphor of the table is powerful. Everyone is invited to the table. You know, we see a table in our story today. Jesus goes to Levi's house and invites a bunch of tax collectors and sinners to come to the table. Jesus is inviting you to the table. He's inviting you to put your yes on the table. Confess your sins, follow him to a new mission. Will you come today? Will you put your yes on the table? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for these young men and women. I thank you for the many of them that will put their yes on the table no matter what. Lord God, I just pray that you would bless them. That if those are here tonight that don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that they had confessed their sins to you. That they would tell a friend that they need to give their life to Jesus, and they would do it tonight. Lord, for those that you're calling to say yes no matter what, to get on mission, to advance the kingdom, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that they would know that Christ's place is for them. And I pray that we would encourage them and help them grow in the mission you've called them to. Lord God, I just pray that you would bless these men and women. May your hand be upon them. It's for your name and for your glory we say amen.